Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one in the back of a seat close to you, and we really do want you to open that Bible and keep it open to Philippians 1, and we will also turn to a passage in Matthew together shortly today. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, and we pick it up at the body, the beginning of the body of the letter. And for us, that means verse 12. And there, under inspiration of Holy Spirit God, the Apostle Paul writes this: I want you to know, brothers. We might say brothers and sisters. He's addressing the church. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word fearlessly. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking to afflict me in my chains. What then? Or we might say, so what? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. This is the word of God. God speak. You have spoken, and now keep speaking, we pray, through your word, by your spirit. Save souls today, and to sanctify Christians, set us apart, grow us, give us your heart that comes through so clearly, the Apostle Paul in this passage. And God, I want to say, here am I, pitiful, but available. So use me today for the glory of my King. Amen. Hey, Keith, I just want you to know that we decided to go ahead and plant a church in Corydon using the people who left your church a while back. This was whispered into my ear by a brother, another pastor in our local Baptist association at an associational meeting. He had to leave the meeting early, and I was sitting in the back. And so on his way out, he stopped and whispered that into my ear. He just wanted me to be in the loop regarding his plans to use a group of, I want to be kind, brothers and sisters who had left disgruntled, discontent, and gone to his church, and so he wanted me to know that he planned to plant a church in Corydon with them. I had personally and privately advised him against it, and he had, in dignity and respect, actually come to me and sought my advice on that. I have great respect for him to this day for that. I advised him against it not because I'm against more faithful churches in Corydon. I'm not against that at all. I just was convinced that those people, those brothers and sisters in Christ, would not make a healthy church planting core team. And so I wanted to see a healthy church in Corydon, not just a church. That new church, if I remember correctly, it launched sometime in 2019 and COVID ended the effort a few months later. And I take no joy either way, really, quite frankly. Why am I even mentioning it? Is it because I'm a crotchety old dude? Well, I hope not. I think not, by God's grace. I mention it because it illustrates a similar dilemma to what Paul is describing to the Philippian believers. As he begins the body of his letter, he begins to inform them of his situation. And it's because they loved him and they cared. They sent, as we're going to see in a few chapters, they had sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul's needs in prison and to check on him and to report back. How's our brother doing? Is he okay? What does he need? So he's telling them about his situation. But I want you to notice that Paul says very little about his actual personal welfare. Do you see that? Verse 12, he just says, what has happened to me? My imprisonment. That's the general, but that's all he has to say at this point. What happens? What's going on with me, brothers and sisters? It has really served, here's his heartbeat, here's his priority, to advance the gospel. That the gospel is progressing even in and through what has happened to me. Paul might not like the motives or the methods of some of the other preachers that have now had a fire lit under them. But so long as they preach Christ faithfully, he rejoiced. And the brother who whispered in my ear that day is a faithful preacher of the gospel. He was then, he is now. And I have no reason to question his motives. That is not what I'm doing here. I think he had very good gospel motives for wanting to start a church here in Corydon. So my illustration is not perfect. It's not a one for one. It's just similar enough that I know a little bit as a pastor about Paul's struggle here. Paul probably struggled less than I do. But I had to learn to rejoice that the gospel would be preached faithfully and that another church would be preaching Christ as the one and only hope of mankind and urging sinners to repent and trust in him alone for the hope of everlasting life in heaven. I had to learn to put my personal preferences and even my own hurt feelings aside for the sake of the progress of the gospel. And that is exactly what Paul's getting at here. He's making an argument. Usually I'll call it the big idea, but really he's making an argument here. So I'm going to call it that. And here's how I think he's arguing, in my words. He wants the church at Philippi to know that persecution is the propeller on the gospel ship of Christ. Persecution is the propeller on the gospel ship of Christ. That's his argument. Before we dive into the deep end of that argument, I want you to just initially notice with me, once again, Paul's heart, his concern is not for himself so much as it is for the gospel. I find that quite convicting. Look at the bookends of our passage. Verse 12, what has happened to me has really served to progress, propel, advance the gospel. Now look at the end of verse 18 there. Christ is proclaimed. So I rejoice. You see the primacy of gospel progress in the heart of Paul. Here is Paul, chained to a Roman soldier. Yes? Here's Paul, chained to a Roman soldier in a prison cell. They were not comfy in those days, very dungeon-esque. Even house arrest was not like it is today. This is a miserable way to be. Now, Paul did enjoy some personal liberties. He was able to have guests. That was a kind concession that God made sure happened for him. But he's chained to a Roman soldier. And look, this dude, Paul, we today would say he is prototypical type A. Church planter, evangelist, extraordinaire, energizer bunny. And he's chained. For what crime? Preaching Christ. Specifically, he would say in the book of Acts, for preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The only food Paul can eat is what his friends bring to him. That's how jail worked back then. The government didn't provide you food in jail. Nobody cared enough to feed you, you starve. The only guest he has are those who are allowed to come in when they allow them. His public preaching on the streets of the Roman Empire is silenced. No more church planting, Paul. No more missionary journeys. No more crisscrossing the Mediterranean Sea to plant churches, to preach Christ, to check on the churches, to give good pastors, to give good theological training. None of that is happening anymore unless it's through the God-breathed letters that he's writing. And yet, Paul rejoices. How in the world? Why? How is that? Because his joy is in the gospel, not in his personal circumstances or what is happening to him. His joy is in Jesus being proclaimed, in the gospel, the good news. Regardless of even bad motives among preachers, Paul's personal pain takes a back seat. The gospel is foremost. Do you know the gospel is foremost in the heart and mind of God, and that it always has been? Go back. I don't even know how finite minds work like this, but go back to eternity past. That doesn't sound like a real thing, but it is. Go back 2 gazillion years. Is that a real thing? I don't know. What was first and foremost on God's heart? The gospel. Paul says this repeatedly in his letters. This was planned in eternity past. It's been in the heart of God. So Paul has God's heart. He has God's mind. Gospel primacy. What about you? Now, how does the gospel advance? Paul insists persecution is the propeller on the gospel ship of Christ. Think with me now about the propeller of persecution. I want you to know, brothers, verse 12, what's happened to me has served to advance the gospel outside the church. That's what he says first. The gospel, by my imprisonment, is advancing outside the church body. So that the whole palace guard and all the rest, his guard, the guards and the guests, they have actually come to know that my imprisonment is for Christ. You see that in verse 12 and 13. During what would be his final imprisonment in Rome, Paul wrote this to his son in the faith and his gospel protege, Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the seed of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. This became the life story of Paul after his conversion on the Damascus Road. And isn't it ridiculously ironic that the gospel advance, the gospel progress, he now gives his life and heart and soul and mind and everything to, he once gave his heart and soul and mind and body to stopping. His goal in life before Jesus arrested him was to stop the gospel. And now he says, I don't care what has to happen to me, so long as the gospel goes forward. Wow, what the grace of God can actually do when it gets a hold of a man or a woman's life. You talk about a radical transformation. Paul says, the guards and the guests, they know that my imprisonment, my chains, it is literally in the Greek, are for Christ. That can be translated in Christ or by Christ. And I want to say, yes, yes, and amen. Paul is chained in Christ, by Christ, and for Christ. The gospel is penetrating the palace guard. From time to time, I pick up hitchhikers because it's an easy way for me to share the gospel. Once I get rolling about more than 10, I got a captive audience. The likelihood of that guy trying to bail out when I'm rolling is slim to none. Paul had a captive audience. Can you imagine the guard chained to him for the day? Wonder how much gospel that guy heard. Wonder how much of the glories of Jesus he had to hear. Over, I guarantee you some of those guards got saved because that's how our God works. And some of those, they went back and told their buddies at the barracks. Yeah, let me tell you about this. Look, you should go get chained to Paul. You want the night duty with that guy. He'll be up singing, praising God. And then all of the guests. They know I'm here, Paul says, for Christ. Does that convict you at all? I can't be the only one in this room. Men, women, boys, and girls, does that convict you at all? The last time you were in the hospital, would people, the hospital staff, your guests, the people, would they have said they know it's for Christ that you were there? What about in that classroom with that teacher you don't think is that great and with a subject you don't really care about that much? You put there for Christ? In your school, in your classroom? In your co-op? What about your job, your place of employment? Would those who work with you and your employers, would they say, I know that that guy is here for Christ? What about at the ball game? People around you say, I think that person's here at this ball game for Christ. What about on your social media accounts? For Christ? For Christ? God help us. Be marked for Christ. You know the reason that's often not the case is because we so desperately in our society and culture, we so desperately want to avoid persecution. We want to avoid pain and hurt and hardship and persecution at all, almost at all costs. But Paul says, that's the gospel propeller. That's how the gospel advances. We just heard stories, Daniel and Pastor Rick and I at the Network Summit, from missionaries who would say a hearty amen to that. They've seen it. They've lived it. Paul's persecution propelled the gospel outside the church among the guards and the guests and even inside the church. Do you see this in verse 14? And most of the brothers, he says, having become confident by my imprisonment, are much more, what's the word? Bold or confident, or yours may say something like that. Courageous. To do what? Come on, look at the text. To speak the word. How? Fearlessly, without fear. Huh. That's inside the church. Turns out, even in the church, persecution and hardship and suffering is the gospel propeller. This is how the gospel advances. Isn't it awesome that what Satan and sinful men mean for evil, our God means for good? Isn't that good news? It's true for the church down through the ages. And I'm telling you, for every single believer in Jesus Christ, it is true. God works all things for good to those who are the called. Xi Jinping, he can imprison Christians in China all he wants. And he is, by the way, ruthlessly, even now as we speak. He can expel missionaries, and he has been, and he continues to. He can torture pastors. He has, he is. He's playing right into God's hands. You hear me? He's playing right into God's hands, and the Church of China will tell you so. They've seen this for decades. The gospel continues to penetrate the nation of China as millions and millions more through the witness and testimony of the suffering underground church in China come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved. Go ahead, burn martyrs at the stake. You will set a gospel fire that will burn for Christ's glory across your land and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Isn't it ironic? When the enemy means to strike fear in the hearts of Christian pastors and people, it only makes them more fearless. Paul's chains made his brothers more confident, he says. The Greek here is, it's not captured well in the English because we don't talk like this. It's like more. Like so much more confident, so much more, like ridiculously more than you think bold. Far and away above anything we could ever orchestrate by our wit, will, wisdom, and works, they're that much more courageous and bold and fearless. That's the language he uses. Turns out persecution causes preachers to remember the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 10. Will you turn back there with me? Hold your place in Philippians. Let's look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. We're going to pick it up at verse 26. Passage where Jesus is teaching on the surety of persecution for his disciples. And he draws a conclusion in verse 26 of Matthew 10. So, have no fear of them, your persecutors. That's the context. Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Back in 2020, the communist government of Canada put Pastor James Coates in prison. He wasn't the only pastor, but he perhaps made the most headlines. What was his crime? He dared to hold in-person worship assemblies against the edicts of his government. You remember the government of Canada actually fenced off the church property and put locks and chains on it and posted police to make sure nobody stepped foot on that church property. But Grace Community Church of Edmonton continued to worship in person and meet in secret. While their pastor was in prison, they went underground. And while he was in prison, his wife, if you remember, was on TV and all over the internet. And that frail little sister threw tears because she and her children had been deprived of their husband and their dad. But I tell you, that sister was a lion for Jesus. You remember her? She spoke the gospel with conviction and with clarity and with boldness, so often through tears. Such an ambassador for Jesus Christ was she. And then when Pastor James was finally released, he has been given and still is being given more opportunities to preach the gospel all over the world than he could have ever dreamed as a pastor of a very mid-size-ish church there in Canada. Persecution, you see, provided a platform. But Brother James Coates would tell you, not for him. He will one day die. And in a generation or two, like all of us, be long forgotten. It was for Christ. It is for Christ. And just like Paul, even within conservative evangelical circles, some were not fans of James Coates. He received harsh criticism, even from churches that are, we would say, are conservative evangelicals. He should not have kept meeting. He should have listened to the government edict. We struggled with the same thing, by the way. Our local authorities told us we couldn't meet, and we did it anyway, because we believe God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We don't believe that. We know he does. It's in Hebrews 10. But by God's grace, none of us were arrested. He just happened to be the one God chose. But look at the platform for Christ that happened. And just like with Paul, some were critical of James Coates. But some, like us, I see him as a hero, a modern-day hero of the faith. And I loved and supported him and what he did. What would Paul say? Rejoice. Just rejoice. Jesus was preached. Jesus was proclaimed, even through maybe even bad motives or bad criticisms. Jesus was being proclaimed. Paul says in verses 15 through 17, some preached with perverted motives. They got real bold, he says, but some of their motives were not right. Envy, rivalry, selfish ambition. Some, he says, preached with pure motives, love, knowing God in his sovereignty put Paul there. That's the language, I am put here. That's a passive verb in the Greek. Paul says, God put me here for the defense of the gospel, and some love and support that, and they're out there preaching with pure, loving motives for the glory of Christ. But some aren't. You see this? It's very, very important that you look back at verse 14 and see that Paul calls both groups of preachers brothers. Right, these are not heretics. Paul, when someone's a heretic, that means they're preaching a false gospel. They're distorting the person and work of Christ. They're not preaching the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone faithfully. Paul would condemn them explicitly every time. That's not what happened here. It was just like their motives are messed up, but their preaching is true. You see the difference? They're brothers. How many of you Christians have ever done something right for the wrong reason? Okay, why are all your hands not up? Like, because you're lying now, and that's a sin too, right? Just, yes, it happens. We're not in heaven yet. We can even do good things and right things, but our motives are messed up. These brothers, perhaps it sounds like from his language, they were a bit territorial, maybe competitive. Hey, the famous preacher, the famous church planner, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's in prison now. So now in Rome, we can become more prominent. We can become the main voice for the church in Rome instead of Paul. Maybe they thought, you know what? I'm glad he's in prison now. We can grow bigger churches. His methods are a little bit, we can figure out how to get a bigger church than Paul. And they imagined this would pour salt in his wounds, he says. They're thinking to afflict me even a little more. They probably thought, well, just hurt his heart. They can't really do anything else to him physically, but they can hurt his feelings. They had selfish ambition. I'm telling you, it still exists today, even, listen to me, even among preachers, even among pastors. That's why I need your prayers every day. The second I think I'm above this, I'm in trouble. And your prayers are used by God to remind me I'm nothing. I'm nothing without Jesus. Neither are you, by the way. Paul is going to warn the whole church at Philippi in chapter 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition. So every Christian needs to guard against this. But in this case, some preachers got a little bit competitive. A little bit, hey, here's our chance. Oh, how we need the Spirit of John the Baptist. We desperately need it. It's why smaller churches that are dying will simply not merge with healthier, bigger churches who could revitalize and re-energize. I'm like, churches are so full of selfish pride and ambition that they'll just rather sit there and die than give themselves to whatever sacrifice it takes to make sure the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed to more people near and far. We need John the Baptist's spirit. He must increase. He must increase. That's Paul. Paul had that spirit, did he not? Jesus Christ will increase and I can decrease. It's fine. I'll rejoice. I want you to see finally the proclamation of the gospel ship. How does persecution propel the gospel? That's the question Paul gets to here, doesn't he? It's not just persecution for persecution's sake. That's not how God works. Always has his glory in the salvation of sinners first and foremost. Do you see the repetition? If you don't, let's go back. Verse 12, what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. It's become known, verse 13, my imprisonment is for Christ. Verse 14, they're bold to speak the word. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ. Verse 16, he says it just in shortened form. They do it. They do what? They preach Christ. And then he says it again explicitly, in 17, the former proclaim Christ. That's six times by my count. And then he says it again in verse 18. In every way, Christ is proclaimed seven times. When God repeats himself, pay attention. How does persecution? Well, it produces preaching. And not just any old preaching. It's preaching the person and work of Jesus Christ truly. So long as the preacher preaches that Jesus is the Lord, that's what Paul said in verse 2 of chapter 1 of Philippians. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as the preacher preaches that only the righteousness, the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, verse 11, will stand in your stead on Judgment Day. As long as the preacher preaches that Jesus Christ's bloody atonement on the cross is the sinner's only hope of salvation and ever being right with God. As long as the preacher gets Jesus right, you see. We may not like a preacher's motives. I don't know how you'd know them anyway unless he just told you. We're not Paul, right? But we may not like his methods. We may not agree on all that. We may have even other doctrinal disagreements. We may have distinctives, and we do, in our denomination and in our way of thinking. But we need to be people who say, is Christ being preached truly? Then hallelujah. We rejoice. We may have different music styles. We have different methods of church planting and church growth. But is Christ proclaimed in truth? Then we rejoice. We rejoice. And we can even say preachers may have very perverted motives. But is Christ being heralded as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the righteous one who fulfilled the law, who died for the sins of his people, who rose again for our justification, who ascended to the right hand of the Father where he rules and reigns until he returns and rules and reigns literally over everyone, everywhere, for all time? Is that Jesus being preached? God the Son of God, the Son of Man who suffered for the sins of his people. Is he being preached rightly and truly and faithfully? Then hallelujah! That's the kind of church I want us to be. Why? Because the Apostle Paul was that kind of dude. And I'm thinking, he's a pretty good example. He's not Jesus, but he points us to Jesus, doesn't he? His heartbeat is Jesus. Okay. So what personal pain are you willing to endure to proclaim Christ? Just ask you some questions to wrap it up here. What kind of pain or sacrifice or suffering would you be willing to endure just to see Christ proclaimed? Will you see your pain and suffering as a platform to proclaim Christ? Does your joy in seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ go forward, does that joy exceed, listen, does it exceed your propensity to avoid pain, to avoid discomfort and persecution? In our culture, these questions, for Paul and others around the world even today, these questions are no-brainers. For our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, no-brainer. Brothers and sisters in Sudan, no-brainer. I mean, they're suffering. I just read today of a ministry in South Sudan, been training pastors there for years, and then the war broke out many years ago, and it scattered the church. And so many of them became refugees, and they crossed the border into Uganda, I think it was. And the Ugandans who were doing the disaster relief, the refugee relief, when they got them in the camps, they had all their trained people from the UN. I was like, what do you need? What do you need to help with all the trauma you have endured from, I mean, they were raped and pillaged and their churches burnt to the ground by Muslim hordes. Like, what do you need to deal with your trauma? You know what they answered? We'd like some food. And we need to meet as soon as possible with the leaders of the evangelical churches here in Uganda. We want help planting churches here. What do you need to deal with your trauma? Well, we want to plant more gospel churches here. Can you help us? We need church leaders to help us with that. Because we're in a new country. It's kind of all new to us. I don't know what your answer would have been. I'm pretty convicted. Paul says, I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. What about you? Will you do your part as a part of this church to see that we're a church known for preaching Christ? Preaching Christ. preaching Christ. Herald Christ. Hold out Christ, the hope of the nations, in every place, to every person, in every way. We preach Christ. And so we rejoice. Will you stand with me? Our praise team's going to come lead us in the song In Christ Alone. Will you stand and get quiet just for a minute? Say what you need to say to God today. Will you just deal with God in your heart as our musicians and vocalists come? Bow your heads. What do you need to say to God? When you hear His word, what do you need to say? What should your response be? God, help us repent where we need to. Help us rejoice. Open sinners' eyes and open saints' hearts. Start even a new work in us. Please. Please, God. Start a new work in us. In me. Start with me. That I would get the gospel to more people. That this church would be known, not just from the pulpit. Oh, yes, from the pulpit. And yes, in Sunday school classes. And yes, in small groups. Lord, that we would be known as a people that wherever we are, we advance the gospel. We preach Christ. Do it for your sake, Lord Jesus. Amen.